with us to Ephesians chapter 6 and follow along with us in the study of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6. Last evening we discussed the things that we should be praying for, or at least some of the things that we should be constantly praying for. And last evening I ran out of time before I was able to make one last point. I hope that you will bear with me as I make that point now. It's very important to me that we cover this, and I hope that you will allow it. We are to pray and work for the salvation of others. We discussed that. We're to pray and work for the salvation of others, that others might come to a knowledge of the truth. But many times as Christians, living in the world that we live in, we have such a poor attitude toward the power of the gospel. We begin to think and say things like, well, no one wants to hear the gospel anymore. No one has an interest in spiritual things. I've tried and I've tried. I've knocked on doors. I've invited people. I've tried to talk to family. Try again. There's nothing we can do. Brethren, if that's our attitude, we are dead wrong. There is something we can do. We can pray for an open door to preach the gospel. We can pray for an open door to preach the gospel. In Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. With the praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Do you see what Paul requested prayer for? An open door for the gospel. Free course to preach the gospel. Opportunities to teach the gospel to the lost. We need to pray daily for opportunities to teach others. However, I will caution you. Before you say that prayer, you better be ready to walk through the door. Because when you pray for an opportunity to preach the gospel, God will answer that prayer. And we had better be prepared to teach. Look at Revelation 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You remember what Jesus told the church of Philadelphia? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You remember how he addressed the church of Philadelphia? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus says unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. God will open the door for you to preach the gospel. Are we ready to? Brethren, it's one of the things that we need to be praying for. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I won't be able to come to you now, for I'm going to stay at Ephesus till Pentecost, for an effectual door is open unto me. What was he talking about? He said, there is an opportunity to preach the gospel here, and there are many adversaries. We had better be prepared to teach when God answers our prayer for an open door. There's nothing I can do. Oh, yes, there is. Now, God will answer prayer. Jesus has promised that He will answer our prayers. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. What a privilege that is. What a great blessing that is, that the Father of all creation will hear our cries and answer our prayers. However, tonight we want to note some things that hinder prayer. Some things that interfere with our prayers being heard. What are they? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. One of the things that hinders prayer is ignoring God's counsel. Ignoring God's counsel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And listen to what the scripture says. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. The scripture says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God is begging the people to abide by His counsel, to take His advice. He wanted them to have the wisdom and knowledge that He was willing to impart to them. Notice what happened in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. You considered all my counsel worthless. You considered it as nothing. You just set it aside. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Note this very carefully. But I will not answer. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? Because you ignored my counsel. You ignored my counsel. Continue in verse 28. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. When they seek me, they will not find me. When they pray, I will not hear them. In Jesus' day, God did everything He could to bring Israel back to Himself. He sent the resurrection and the life to raise the dead. He sent the great physician to heal their sicknesses. He sent the Redeemer to pay the ransom and free them from the bondage of sin. He sent the Savior to seek and save that which was lost. And what did they do? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We esteemed Him not and hid as it were our faces from Him. Isaiah 53, verse 3. What did they do when God sent the Counselor to instruct them in righteousness? He was despised and rejected of men. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John records for us that He came unto His own, and His own welcomed Him with open arms. Is that what your Bible says? Better read it again. John chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His own received Him not. They would not accept His counsel. They despised Him, rejected Him, ignored Him, and eventually they killed Him. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. In Acts 2, verse 22, we know this sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Drop down to verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They despised Him, rejected Him, ignored Him, and they murdered Him. I once asked my dad, why God just didn't send Jesus again? Why wouldn't he just send him again? I mean, he sent him once. Why wouldn't he send him again? You know what his answer was? Because they do the same thing. They do the same thing. They would not listen. Let me ask you something. If Jesus were standing before you, if Jesus came to talk to you, a man who knew your heart, knew your thoughts, knew your worth, and he came and talked to you and said that you need to repent of your sin, you need to change your life, what would you do? Oh, I would listen. I would listen. I would do everything he said. I would fall down on my knees and worship him, and I would recognize him. Really? If you're not abiding by his word, don't be a liar. If we're not living by his word and we're ignoring his counsel here, you wouldn't believe him if he were standing before you. Ignoring God's counsel will hinder our prayers. Sin in the life of a Christian will hinder our prayers. Sin, wickedness, sinfulness, iniquity, lawlessness, missing the mark. However you want to describe it, it's the same thing. It is a hindrance to our prayer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. The book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. The nation of Judah had become so corrupted. They had become so wicked that God was tired of it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Drop down to verse 10 of Isaiah 1. What was God's feeling because of this? Isaiah 1 verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of eagles. When you come to appear before me, who had required this at your hand to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I'm tired of it. You won't change your ways. You keep doing the same thing. You keep saying the same thing. You keep living in a world of iniquity. Don't sacrifice to me anymore. It means nothing to me. It means nothing to me unless you are willing to change your ways. That's what he says in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. All I am asking you to do is listen to me. Remove the sin from your life. Be faithful to me once more. Do we remember Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2? Do you remember what the Lord told His people? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Sin hinders our prayers. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, there's a rather interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Solomon writes Proverbs 28, verse 9. I hope you write it down or look it up later. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Even his prayer shall be a disgusting, detestable thing in the sight of God. The person who lives a life of sin and turns from the law of God. What was true in this day is true in our day. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do that which is pleasing in His sight. Can we say that with John? Can we say that with the Apostle John? That whatsoever we go to God in prayer about, He hears us. We have the answers that we desire. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And we do that which is pleasing unto Him. Sin will hinder your prayers. Not only that, but self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will hinder our prayers. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I hope you turn with me because we'll spend just a little bit of time in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to pay attention to verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Self-righteousness hinders prayer. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no hope. How is that possible? How can we do that? How can we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They were righteous, weren't they? In their own mind. When they looked at themselves in the mirror, they thought, boy, I'm righteous. Is it possible to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Absolutely. It's to have true righteousness, not self-righteousness. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 1. You remember this account where Jesus begins to talk about the scribes and the Pharisees? Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. In Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe indeed. But do not ye after their work, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They don't do anything. Yes, they're telling you, excuse me, they're telling you the right thing to do, but they won't do it themselves. Drop down just a few verses to verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus continuing His rebuke. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. On the outside you look good. Your physical appearance is something to be emulated, but I know you. I know you. I know what you think. I know how you feel. I know where you go. I know what you really want. You look good to men, but I know you. I know you. One of the qualities of true righteousness is humility. It's not the only quality. True righteousness involves obeying the law of God. It involves keeping His commandments. It involves living a life of purity. But it also involves humility. The humility to know that we are helpless without God. The humility to understand that it doesn't matter what my last name is. It doesn't matter how much money I have in my bank account. It doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. No human being is better than any other human being. And it's high time for human beings learn that. No human being is better than any other human being. It doesn't matter with God. Every human being is equal. Every human being has value. Every human being is worth having the gospel preached to them. The next time you're walking in the store and you want to look down your nose at somebody, you remember this lesson. You remember this lesson. It doesn't matter. We need to be humble. We need to have the humility that Jesus taught us to have. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I can't think of anyone better to follow than Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. If there was any human being, I shouldn't say human being, but if there was any person who lived flesh and blood that was better than everyone else, it was Jesus. He was truly righteous. All of His life, He was truly righteous. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. I am humble. I have the humility that God the Father requires for an individual to be truly righteous. Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. True righteousness requires obeying the law of God, living a pure life, but it also involves humility. It also involves humility. Humility must characterize our life and our prayers. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. At this point in Jesus' life, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're all watching Him. They're trying to ensnare Him in any action or any word that they possibly can. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1, we read, it came to pass, as He went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched Him. They watched Him. They were listening. Oh, they were listening intently. They wanted to see if He was going to make any mistakes. They wanted to see if they could find something where they could accuse Him to the high priest. They were watching and listening to Him. And I understand that He healed on the Sabbath a man with a withered hand, but I want you to drop down to verse 7. As He was eating in the house of this chief Pharisee, He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now, let me give you a picture of this. The chief room of those days, or the feast room of those days, would be like a U-shape. You have a table here, and a table here. The middle part of that table was the place of honor and respect. And everybody wanted that middle seat. Everybody wanted that place of honor or somewhere close to it. And He was watching them do this. He says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding or to a feast, sit not down in the highest seat. Let a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Or lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Go sit at the end of the table. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We understand the message, don't we? We understand the message, don't we? We need to have humility. Because if we don't, self-righteousness will hinder your prayer. Self-righteousness will hinder my prayer if I'm not careful. In Luke chapter 18, we looked at it last evening, I think. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus told a parable, and those certain of those that trusted in themselves, saying, a Pharisee went to the temple the hour of prayer. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this. I do that. Don't you know how great I am? And the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican was justified in his prayer. Why? Because he was humble. Because he was humble, he had the righteousness that can only come from God. Hatred. Hatred will hinder prayer. Hatred will hinder prayer. Holding a grudge, an unwilling heart to forgive others, it will hinder our prayer. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. As many times as it takes, you forgive. You follow the example of God who was willing to forgive his enemies. Whatever it takes, whoever it is or whatever they've done, you forgive. That's your responsibility to God. That's your responsibility to God to forgive them. If we do not forgive, what did Jesus teach us in Matthew 6 when he taught us the how to pray? What did he teach us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we do not forgive our debtors, our debt will not be forgiven. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. Hatred will hinder prayer. And I got ahead of myself. But hatred doesn't mean, when I see that guy, hatred simply means, I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to forgive. Improper motive. Improper motive will hinder prayer. Yes, we go to prayer, or we go to God in prayer. We ask God for things. Sometimes we ask for the wrong reason. Sometimes we ask with an improper motive. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. In James chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what the Scripture says. James chapter 4, verse 1. For whence come wars or conflicts and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war or fight in battle, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. Even of your lust, your own worldly fleshly desire. With improper motives, for worldly reasons. You're not asking this for some spiritual blessing. You're not asking this to grow in knowledge. You're asking for this because I want it. Because I want to be better than someone else. That you can consume it upon your lust. And what James tells us in verse 4 is, if all you are struggling to do is to satisfy the fleshly appetite of your fleshly man, then you are an enemy of God. Friendship with the world has no place with God. Verse 5, he continues, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let me reveal to you what I found in my study, and if I'm completely wrong, feel free to correct me. But in James chapter 4, verse 5, the context is that of serving God and the world. A person trying to do both. He says, do you think the Scripture says in vain that God is a jealous God? It has to do with Exodus 20, verse 3 and verse 5. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down myself to them, nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is so jealous over His creation that He will not share their praise with something worldly. He will not share their praise with a ball game. He will not share their praise with an R-rated movie. He will not share His praise with worldliness. And the person who is so arrogant, that's what verse 6 is talking about, the person who is so arrogant as to think he can serve both God and the world at the same time, God will resist. But the person who is striving to serve God only, he will be blessed with the loving favor of his Father. The whole point of James, let me continue in verse 7. That's why it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You humble yourselves before God and God only. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Sorrowful repentance. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I don't believe the context has changed from verse 1. He's telling us that we must serve Him and Him alone. The basic meaning is this. Stop struggling to serve both God and your own desires. And start striving to serve God alone. That's the basic content. You say, well, you could have said that and we would have been done already. Improper motives will hinder our prayers. Family problems will hinder our prayers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Family problems will hinder our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what the Holy Spirit writes through the hands of the apostle. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God in great thought. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Respect and honor and love your husbands. Wives, I wonder if you know how much power you have with us. I wonder if you truly realize how much power you have with us. Wives have the power to make their husbands feel like a king in the castle or a beggar on the street, depending on how you treat us. And if you fail to submit to your husband, if you fail to love and honor and respect and cherish your husband, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. Husbands, wives aren't alone in this. Verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. How do I do that? I've been married 40 years. I still don't understand. Are you sure? Are you sure? You don't have to hit a nuclear warhead with a 5-pound sledgehammer for it to explode. You know it will explode. You know how I know that? You know what makes your wife angry. You know what frustrates her. You know what stresses her out. It's really simple. Don't do that. Don't do that. Wives, you know the buttons to press that just drives your husband crazy. Real simple. Don't do that. Don't do that. Family problems. I know you want to laugh. Family problems. Hinder our prayers. If we don't treat each other with the love and the honor and the respect and the understanding and everything else that God, and I could read Ephesians 5, our prayers will be hindered. It also, when we're talking about family relationships, we're also talking about parents and children. Not just husbands and wives, but parents and children. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Holy Spirit writes, "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, you have a responsibility to discipline your children. That is a responsibility that God has given you. I am all for discipline. Children need it. I was disciplined. I didn't like it at the time, but it did good. I learned to respect my parents. I learned to reverence them. I learned to fear them. My dad told me one time, I think he was about 10 years old. He said, "You can yell. You can scream. You can fight, you can rebel, and you'll be punished for it. But," he says, "you ever lay a hand on your mom, you ever even think about hitting your mom, and I'll put you through the door." He didn't say out the door. He said through the door. I learned that lesson well. I never once raised a hand to my parents. And I see children today who smack and bite and kick their parents. Brethren, I am all for discipline. But we do not abuse our children. There is a difference between loving correction and child abuse. We need to learn. A Christian parent who abuses his child, I wonder if they're a Christian parent. Your prayers will be hindered. We need to learn the difference. A lack of interest in spiritual things. A lack of interest in spiritual things will hinder our prayers. It is sad. It is sad. It is a sad thing. A sad aspect of life. When a Christian's prayer life includes 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. I do my praying when I assemble with the saints. Why? Not that that's a bad thing, but why is that the only time that you have reserved for communication with God? Some hindrances are not necessarily evil, but they can become evil when they remove God from having first place in our lives. Do you remember the exhortation of Jesus in Matthew 6:33? "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 7. And ask yourself, I'm going to do it too. Ask yourself, does this describe me? Mark chapter 4, verse 7. In Mark chapter 4, verse 7, you remember the account. Jesus tells the parable of the soils. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Ask yourself, does this describe me? Is Jesus talking about me? Mark 4, verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Drop down to verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns. Mark 4, verse 18. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Does that describe me? Have I allowed my interest in sports? Have I allowed my interest in wholesome? I'm not talking about worldly sinful entertainment. I'm talking about wholesome entertainment. Have I allowed wholesome entertainment? Have I allowed sports? Have I allowed family? Have I allowed employment to take the place of God, who should have first place every day of my life? A lack of interest in spiritual things will hinder our prayers. We become so interested in all other things that we don't pray to God about anything. What is the command or the exhortation, the encouragement of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You remember what that means? We studied it throughout this week. Do you remember what that means? What we talked about? Pray without ceasing? Set up a prayer time. That's one. You remember the second thing? Always be ready to pray at any moment. Have a prayerful attitude. One more thing. Couldn't teach this lesson without talking about this. And that's faithlessness. Faithlessness will hinder prayer. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. You say, well, preacher, I heard that scripture yesterday. That's good. You're going to hear it again. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. Faithlessness will hinder prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The man who does not trust God to answer his prayer will receive nothing from God. Nothing. That's what the scripture says. Do we wholeheartedly believe that God hears and answers our prayers? And again, I say, don't just say, yeah, I believe. No, I'm asking you, deep down in your soul, do you truly believe that God hears and answers your prayers? If you don't, He will not. Do you not believe the promise that Jesus gave? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. A lack of faith hinders prayer. And like last night, would you be surprised that these are only a few things? These are only a few things that hinder prayer. We need to be sure that what we are doing is listening to the counsel of God and praying as He has instructed.